That was so much fun. Again, your church family has been so great and sweet to us. And it has been a ministry to us just to talk about, just to be able to do this together, but also to talk about our story and how God has written our story individually, our story together, the story of our family with our children. And the theme this weekend is God writes our story. And I believe yesterday we really talked about how, what do we do when our story isn't written like we thought it would? What would we do when our story gets messy? And where is God? And what is the purpose of it? And we tried to really talk through that. And woven in to the different times we spoke yesterday is this passage that we want to bring to your attention today. Again, a passage that we really let be a driving force behind everything that we have shared this weekend. And that is 2 Corinthians 3:3. And I'm going to read that to you. You are living letters written by Christ, not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not carved on stone tablets, but on the tablets of tender hearts. And that's 2 Corinthians 3:3, that we are a living letter, that our story is being written. And it will be written not just with ink, but it will be carved on human hearts. It will be remembered because our story has purpose in God's story. And today we really want to just talk about, how do we invite God into our story? How are we making sure that He is the author and we are not? And really the truth is that we will never understand our story outside of the context of His bigger story. We will never understand our story outside of God's character and who He is, and trusting that He says who He says He is. And from Genesis, we see that God has invited us as His people, as His creation, to abide with Him, to be in communion with Him, that God wants a personal, intimate relationship with us. And to be in communion with Him requires a biblical practice of communication, a biblical practice of prayer. And we've heard the scripture that we must pray without ceasing, that we must have a lifestyle of prayer, that relationship with God. And we're going to really dig into what it looks like to be in that practice of prayer, what it looks like to abide in Christ, to allow Him to be Lord of our life, because He is Lord of our story. And so we're going to look into Deuteronomy 6 today. You can open your Bibles if you want to, but this Deuteronomy 6 is actually it's called the Shema. Did I say it right? Shema. I called it the Shema. The Shema last night. He was like, it's Shema, Chrissy. But it's a biblical practice that the Jewish people do to make sure they stay connected to God, to make sure they stay in communion with God. And I'm just going to read Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And Shema actually means to hear. And this passage gives us a paradigm of how we can invite God in, how we can communicate with Him. And it is Hebrew tradition, it is Jewish tradition. This is one of three prayers that Jewish people to this day do to make sure they are in communion with God, that they are inviting God into their lives, into their hearts, into their homes, into the lives of their children. And it says it is a Hebrew confession of faith describing who God is and what our role is towards Him. And the first thing that it says, and this is, you say, okay, how do I invite God into my life every day? How do I invite God into my story? And I think it's said in the very first part of this Hebrew prayer. It says, "Hear. Hear, O Israel." And that is the first step, is to listen. to listen, to quiet the voices in our minds and in our hearts, and just to listen to God. And I think we can all agree that there's so many voices that we listen to. Not just our own in our own heads. That's probably my loudest one. Is what we put into our brains, what we choose to put on repeat in our heads. The messages of the world telling us something different, distracting us from the Word of God, distracting us from what's really important in our life. And also the voices of Satan, the seeds of doubt that we allow in our mind and we allow to grow. We give growth to those and we let those voices be louder when we need to stop and we need to hear from God. We need to listen to God. And the question is, what do we do? How do we stop all these things that are going on in the busyness and the chaos of our brains and our worlds and the things that are going right in front of us? It is to stop. It is to listen. And God says, hear. Hear, O Israel. Hear, my people. We need to hear his voice. And so, of course, we have to ask, well, how do we do that? How do we do that? And I think the first verse that came to my mind was Psalm 46:10 that says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. And that's the first step. Is God, I need to listen to you. I need to quiet these voices. So I will stop. I will be still before you. And I will listen to your voice. And in practical terms, I am a Christian counselor. And so this is a lot of what I talk with people about is how do you quiet all the things of this world and choose not to adapt and choose that to be our main belief about our life, or the messages that we choose to listen to and we choose to let stay there. So that's a lot of what I do when I talk with people is, okay, how do we get all this and we focus on what's important, and we focus on God and what God wants in our life. And I'm going to get a little nerdy for a second, but a part of that is, you know, we have different parts of our brain, and this is what's so amazing about God is he creates our brains to be so complex, but he has a purpose for them too. He has a purpose for how they work. And if you go into that study and to psychoneurology and everything, it's quite interesting because it just shows you how big God is, how creative God is. But the way our brains work is that the most important things that we think about, that we live into, are right here. We push them to the frontal cortex of our brains, and that is what drives us. That is what we focus on. And that is why it's so important that we stop, that we be still, that we acknowledge who God is and that he is here and that his voice is above all the other noises that we let in. Because when we put that into practice every single day, that becomes more and more of a focus over the other things that we do focus on every day. And that becomes at the frontal cortex of our mind, and that's what drives us. That is what empowers us to do what we do and what is important to us, and affects our daily thoughts and our activities. And another thing, as counselors, many of you have heard of cognitive behavioral therapy. It's funny because when you study psychology, it just shows you the truth of God's word, not the other way around. Like, I mean, it works together, but it's not just science. It's actually God's creation of our brains, how it works. And the whole idea of cognitive behavioral therapy is that your thoughts determine what you believe. What you believe determines what you do. Very simple, which is actually all throughout Scripture. And so this is how we work with people. First, what are you listening to? What is most important in your life? What are you putting at the front of your mind? Is it listening to God's word? Is it believing God's word? Is it living out your life based on God's love and his word? And that is why we need to listen to him above all other things. And Scripture proves this. Scripture tells us this. One of my favorite verses in Scripture is 2 Corinthians 10:5 that says, "We demolish every argument, every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we make it obedient to Christ." And without getting too into that, what Paul is saying is that our minds are a battle. He's talking about a battle that's going on up here. He's not saying, okay, you think this, take it, throw it away. No, he's saying we have to demolish it. We have to, when negative thoughts, when untruthful things come into our minds, we have to take it captive. And it's almost as if we go in and to battle, and we go into and we break down the city walls, and we go in and we take it. We capture it, we take it out, and we bring it to the throne room, and we say, God, here it is. Are these your thoughts? Are these your ways? We bring our thoughts before him and we ask him, is this from you? And if it's not, we get rid of it. We make it obedient to Christ. And that is what Paul is saying. It's that serious. Our thoughts and what we listen to is that important. And also another verse I shared with the women yesterday that I put into my mind all the time is 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of self-control. That we have the power to control what we let into our minds. We have the power to control what we believe and how we're going to live out that life. But we have to listen to God. We have to stop, be still, hear, O Israel, hear my people, that his voice is louder.
And so I'm going to take a sip of water. We are coming from Texas, and it's cold air. Let me tell you guys, it gets cold real fast up here. That's one way to wake up. So we are so grateful to be here. And it is something that is new for us, because if you weren't joining us for the last day that we got to spend with you, Christy and I got married. Yesterday was our one-year anniversary. You don't have to applaud. We've gotten a lot. We appreciate that. But we were like, yeah. But we're finding that... life is a battlefield. It is a battlefield. And this really, I think God knew this. I don't think he was shocked by it. And I think he wants us to be brothers and sisters in arms. And we come here today, we're fighting a battle in Texas. It's very similar to the battle here. And it's good to see brothers and sisters in arms. Who show up, who's better than the people who are going to show up in the second service. Who showed up early.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? That's right. We got our armor on. That's what's up. So, welcome. We won't tell them that, but we will judge them. So, I think one of the most interesting pieces of scripture is in Ephesians chapter 5, where all of a sudden God decides that I'm going to, through the writing of Paul, just... lay it out that, all right, family matters. And I want you to understand this, because you'll never understand what it's like to be in heaven if you don't start working at it here on earth. He's like, I don't want you to wait till heaven. Eternity starts now. We aren't saved for the thing later. We're saved now, and we're supposed to bring heaven to earth now. It's all about his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? It's wake up, this is where it's at. We start here, and it starts in the home. And I think there's someone else who knows that too, and his name is Satan. And that is where the battlefield rages most. Yes, it is in your head, but it is also in your home. Because I remember I was reading through Ephesians, and it's like, oh, family, all right, husbands, wives, church, yeah, here we go. And then Ephesians 6. Anybody read Ephesians 6? Anybody know what passage is in Ephesians 6? The armor of God. It's like, that's a flip. No, it's not. This guy's like, hey, that's where the battle is going to be. Let's make sure we understand this isn't all about warm and fuzzies. This isn't about lattes in the morning, right? This is a battle. And it is a mindset that God, I think, wants us to have. Like, if you don't get this part of taking these things captive, if you don't get this part of waking up and understanding the battlefield, you will get run over. And so the Shema continues with, Hear, O Israel, the Lord The Lord is one. The Lord is one. He says, hey, let me tell you who you're supposed to listen to here. This is kind of like the Lord's Prayer of the Old Testament. I was like, I'm not going to give this one to you. I'm going to explain how this works. Don't start with you. Don't start with the other voices. Start with me. Look at me. Look up. When Jesus went and fed the 4,000, the 5,000, he didn't go, sweet, start passing it out. Something happened between the bread multiplying and him having the bread. Do you remember what happened? He looked to heaven and invited the economy and power of God on earth. And then the miracle happened. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Look up. Who do you say that I am? And that is a challenging question. Jesus asked that question, right? He looked to his disciples. He looked to Peter. He said, who do people say that I am? I think there's a lot of answers to that. But he said, okay, how about you? Who do you say that I am? This is the question we have to wrestle with. Who do you say Jesus is? And his answer was, if you know it, you can say it with me. What is it? You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And in that, we find an intersection. Right where God wants us to be. Where our paths are meant to cross at the cross, where he says, I am the living and I am the loving God. I am the Son of God and I am the Messiah, the Christ. No greater love than this, that one would lay down his life for a friend. At the intersection of the living and loving God is where you find me and where you find your filter for life. If it's not ultimately giving life and if it's not ultimately growing love, get rid of it. Destroy it. It is not in heaven. Don't let it exist in earth. So who is he to us? And he's saying, here's the thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Look to me, the living and loving God. And here's my command. And you better listen to it because I am God. And here it is. Love. What a... Really, God? Love? That's your thing? How dare you? Call me to love, you know? Love the Lord your God with your what? Your heart, your soul, your strength. What he's saying is love me with everything you have. Not the 98%, but the 2% that you just want to hide. That piece of you that you're like, I'm not ready. He's like, I'm waiting. Bring it. Bring it all. That means, by the way, the successes too. We got to look up when the blessings happen, and we got to look up when the burdens come, right? This is both and he's saying, I want you to bring it all to me on a practical level. This is something for me that was an eye-opener when I was in college, because I'm someone who I overcommit to everything. I have a hard time not going hardcore with everything I do, okay? And I get it from my dad, okay? My dad's the guy who's 65 years old. He goes out and plays tennis to the point that he gets a full body cramp. Most guys are like, you know what? I got to go chill. I need to see a chiropractor. No, he keeps jars of pickle juice in his bag. He chugs the thing, and he gets back out on the court. And I look at him, and I'm like, you're nuts. But I respect it. And somehow that DNA kind of got in here. And so I found myself in college doing this thing where I'm kind of all over the place. And so I called in my college pastor and I said, man, I am having a hard time figuring out where God fits. I am busy. He said, if you can, take your calendar. And I want you to jot down to the minute everything you do from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed. And I was an early riser and I was a late sleeper. I didn't listen to Benjamin Franklin. I just kept going, man, because that's healthy. Day of rest? Well, that's not biblical. All right, so that's a joke. It's biblical, all right? Part of the design. Take a breath. And so I did. I jotted it all down. And I had this calendar that was just, hey, this is everything. But look, I got God here, my devotional here. And then, oh, look, for lunch, I spent a little bit of time in prayer. And then, okay, so I think I've got a total of like 6 hours a week where God is there. He's like, so where do I fit him in more? What should I do? Because these things are good. I can't knock off my classes, my parents, you know. Like, I can't just not go to the gym. I can't just not hang out with friends. I can't just not be part of, you know, Baptist student ministry. I can't. And those things aren't bad. I don't think God's going, how dare you go to Baptist student ministry, Cameron? No. And so he sat down with me. He said, all right, Cam, let's see your calendar. He looked over it. One of those guys who already knows the answer. Kind of, I feel like you sit with Jesus, you know, and he's like, I know the answer. I'm going to mention you to save him. He's like, all right, Cam. So I think I see where he fits. He's like, yeah. Can I have your pen? Takes my pen. Takes my whole calendar. And he just circles it. He's like, that's where he fits. Everywhere. So when was the last time you asked God about your calendar? When was the last time you asked God about, what do you think about this thing? Just because it's a good thought doesn't mean it's a God thought, right? God didn't call us to good. He called us to best. That's Philippians 1. He says that you may know what is best. This is my desire for you. On this side of heaven, there's plenty of gray if you want to play that game. But I'm telling you, for God, there's none. And he's like, when you invite me into all of it, that's when it changes. The story of the Bereans, when you look into Acts 17, we find Paul say something that we might think is offensive. He goes, all right, so here's the thing. The Bereans had a nobler faith than some other people. Do you guys know what noble means? Better. He literally said some people have better faith than others. Some churches are better. Let's be honest. Your church is better than some other churches. We're in Texas. We know we're better than most people, right? It's just natural. It's just true. And so Paul had that kind of mentality. He's like, there's better, but what is it? He said, these are people who would invite the word of God in and inspect it daily. And as a result, people were coming to know him and live for him and ultimately die for him. To invite and inspect the word on a daily basis. Invite is the word back in the Eastern culture for welcoming someone into your home. That you would go and completely disrupt the entire environment of your home so they would think it's their home when they showed up. Love is the ministry of inconvenience. And God is calling us to say, where am I not inconveniencing myself for the truth that I know is true? Because I'm willing to settle for less. The battle's at the home. We have to keep that at the forefront of our mind every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love him with everything that you have. But question, how? Well, the Bible answers that.
In the next verse. No, and what he said is, we have gone through here. First, position yourself before God. Listen to him. Get all the voices out. Second is to acknowledge that he is God. As Cam talked about, third is the commandment is to love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. And he said, how? He says, these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. How do we keep them on our hearts? And now I'll just go on to the next verse. It says, and impress them on your children. Talk about them with when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. How do we do this? And it first starts with our hearts. And that's when we have to do examining of ourselves and what is important to us. We might have to look at our calendars and be like, nothing is more important than spending time with the Lord our God. Because without him, we can't do anything else. We have these lists. I make lists every single day. I've got to do this. I've got to get this stuff done. And that's what I usually do at night and day. And I'm convicted as we're talking. I'm like, I need, before those lists come to my mind, I need to sit. I need to say, God, I need to hear from you. I need to make sure you're above, around, and in all these things, because I am nothing. These things are nothing without you. And that starts with the condition of our heart, what is important to us, what matters to us. And Luke 6:45 says, a good man from the good storehouse of his heart offers what is good. And an evil man from the evil storehouse offers what is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And that verse, oh, it's convicting, because it's like, when I look at some of my actions during the day, is that from a place of a good heart or heart that just stays so busy it doesn't focus on what is true and what is noble and what is important to me? And that is why it starts with us. What is important to you? More important than anything else. What are we storing in our heart? And is our heart primarily towards the things of God? Towards spending time with God? Towards allowing Him to be the most important thing in our life? And I tell you, at our church, it's interesting. Our church's logo is Bring Your Brain, Bring Your Bible. And I thought, what in the world am I getting into? This is so weird. No offense.
Bunch of nerds.
I know. I married into the church because he's been a pastor there for a while. And I was like, what is this? But their whole thing is like knowledge of God, knowledge of things of the Lord. And what are we doing to make sure that that knowledge is just so much a part of us and how we live our life? And they really emphasize the 7 spiritual disciplines, which one of them is to practice these 7 spiritual disciplines. One of them is making sure you spend time with God every day. And growing up, I thought, oh, this was just another part of my to-do list, my list. I got to do this. I got to do this. But when you put it as a part of who you are, but there's no question in your mind that this has to be a part of your day-to-day life, a discipline within your life. Your heart shifts. It changes. The things that you thought were important may not be as important, or they actually have more importance and more value because you see them through the heart of God. But you've got to spend time with God to know God. And our heart has to be shifted towards Him. And some things that I do is, one of these spiritual disciplines is I try to have time with the Lord every day. And it seems so basic as believers. Got to have time with the Lord. Quiet times are important. But it is when you're talking about life. And it is when you're talking about leading your children to the Lord. It is important. And so that's one thing I do to make sure that my heart is towards God. That my heart, that what I'm putting in there is what I'm pouring out and living out day by day. I take time to pray every day. And they're big on like liturgical prayers, the Lord's Prayer. And that's been really eye-opening for me to be able to pray in that way. But I'm also a pray without ceasing person. Like I'll walk out and I'll be like, I'm a kind of one of those people that's like, oh, the sun and the flowers. But I make those opportunities to just be like, okay, I don't really have anything good to say, God, but I love you. Thank you for this. When I see my children, when I see their faces, I'm thank you, God, for this. Protect them. And taking every opportunity to commune with God, to shift my heart towards things of God. Because like I said, then the other things don't seem as important. Put these things on your heart, but also impress them onto your children. Teach them diligently. Sharpen them every day. And I loved it because when I read this part, it says, when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, I think that means pretty much all day, all day, every day. And it reminded me of the blessing. And you're coming and you're going and you're weeping and you're all the different things. But it's pretty much what it is saying is all day you will not only walk in the things of the Lord so that your children will see you, but that you will take every single opportunity to teach them things of the Lord. And teach them that they were created for that purpose, that God has a story for them, that love doesn't change, that love is with them all the time, and that they can pour out that love. That's the hope, right? That they give their life to the Lord, that they live out their life for the Lord. And this is just how we kind of put it into our everyday terms, is talk about it at breakfast, when they wake up, from the time they wake up. Our kids just run out. They run out of, well, I say that. Joah runs out. As soon as he hears anything, he is like, hi, hi, hi. And at that moment, our son, I'm like, I love you. Good morning. Pray with them. Talk about God with them. Anytime you have those moments in the morning, drive time when you go to school, that's the time we usually put on music. And they pick a song in the day, and sometimes they'll pick a rap song. But to me, they went.
Yeah, Usher sure on the Super Bowl. Yeah.
That's true.
We can't do yeah.
He loves a good beat. He gets that from me. He loves a good beat. But no, we'll use that to put a song on. He also loves that Mercy Me song. Mm-hmm. What is it? It's the newer one. That's really cool. Huh?
Is it Happy
Day?
No.
No. I can't remember. I'll remember it. But those type of songs that speak truth into their life, we always tell them, make sure when you go to school, love God, love others, love your teacher and your friends. Like, we use those opportunities to impress in them that God loves them, to love God, and that he is a part of their everyday life. And other times in the evening is a big time. As a child, my dad always did quiet times. Not quiet times, but family Bible times. He had that big brown book. I don't know if you've seen it. But every night after dinner, he would read us a Bible story. And that's something we did every night. And something we do every night is pray before bed. We'll go tuck him in. We'll pray. We'll use that time. And I think it's important for us to ask ourselves, what are we doing to impress the love of God? The presence of God? The authorship of God into the lives of our children. And that kind of goes into our daily habits. What do we do to make sure this is a part of our everyday and in our home, in our hearts? And he's good at that.
Yeah, and one of my favorite passages of scripture is where creating me a clean heart, O God, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And Keith Green. Anybody Keith Green fans in here?
I just talked about him a couple weeks ago.
Did you? Oh, my bro. Oh, I knew we were best friends. So, it was the first CD I ever bought. I was a weird duck when I was a little kid. Everybody else is listening. I'm listening to Keith Green, okay? He was...
When you were a kid?
Yeah. When I was a little kid. And so I'm teaching Joe and Selah that verse. And we sing that song on the way to school right now. It created me a clean heart. I hear Joe sing it while we're driving. Selah's usually like, okay, Dad, well, listen to it again, you know. But to me, it's the concept of the difference of design and decorate. You know, I look around y'all's church, and I love it because my church back in Fort Worth is a barn. I mean, it's literally a metal building that was slapped up. And it's great. I mean, because we also want to teach people, like, it's not about the building, right? It's not about the building. But there is something about it. And my parents, right when I finished high school, there was 3 trucks at our house. One from my brother. He became a Navy pilot, so he had a truck taking his stuff to New York because he went to Merchant Marine Academy. And my parents, I was going to Baylor, and my parents had a shipping container because they were moving to Europe. And so if there's any kids that are like, man, my parents, when I left for college, turned my room into a gym. My parents sold the house and moved to Europe, okay? They were like, bye, we're done with this, all right? And so they gave me the opportunity to go visit Europe and see these amazing chapels and these amazing buildings that were constructed for the worship of God. And you go in and you see that the design, like in this, is just everything had a purpose, everything had a place. And talking to Rob, we walked in, I love because he has like so much knowledge and wisdom about so many things, but even this building. And he's like, look at this window right here. And it's just like, I think I say, hey, I want you to design your home. I understand like Hobby Lobby's got these really cool things you can put in your home and they're beneficial and they have a Bible verse. That's great. But are we really designing our homes? Or are we just decorating them for a Christian experience? Right? And this is what this passage is calling us to, is to design our home so when you walk in, the presence of God cannot be avoided. Right? It's like, man, where's God? Oh, there he is. Oh, there he is. I mean, it's just everywhere. And it's just, it's all around you. It's been designed that way. And as this passage ends with an interesting, very Hebrew type thing, okay? And so this is something that I'm not saying this is the practice that we all need to have, perhaps. All right, we're AD, not BC here, okay? The crescendo happened. Jesus rose again, okay? But we can learn something from the Jewish people. And I don't think, you know, Jesus was kind of Jewish too, okay? So we can do this here. It's going to be okay, all right? But listen to this. The end of the passage in verse 8, Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, he says, tie them what? The command of God, his big, unruly, burdensome command to love, right? And to design everything in your life around it. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, right? This was something that the Jewish people, they literally had a little box and they would put Old Testament passages of scripture inside these boxes and tie them around their heads. They would be where we now know is the frontal cortex. It also would disrupt your vision. You guys ever put something in the middle of your forehead and you're like, something on my forehead, you know what I mean? It's like, and so they would do this and they would tie it around their arms. And they had another box right here. The idea that everything that they would do with their hands, everything they would do with their body and their movements would remind them that God was in the middle of it. Their focus and their attention. And it would try to go inward as well, the idea that let my thoughts actually flow through the filter of this so that it doesn't reach the earth and the earth doesn't reach me unless it goes through the scripture. Right? And this was what Jesus' practice was over and over and over again. We see at the end of Luke 22:39 says Jesus went out as usual or per his custom to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. Now this is the end. This is we're getting to the end of Luke. So this is the custom and this is what is being written by Luke. He's saying, I've seen this. This is a lifestyle. That word custom is the word ethos. This is the essence of who someone is. This isn't just what they do. This is who they are. Jesus went and spent time with God. This is what he did. And many times we see the same passage and we see the disciples are kind of following behind him. Right? And he would make it his ethos and his practice to do this. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says that we are to make a lifestyle of prayer. Pray continually. Give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you. Why? Because he wants to be part of the story. He wants you to understand that until you look up, you're just living and existing. You're not inviting the kingdom of heaven into it. So bind it on your foreheads. Put it on your kids' foreheads. I don't know if you need to get one of those like sticky tattoos and just slap it on your kid for a month, you know, and be like, he goes to school. Whatever that means, to make it the ethos of who you are, make it the design of your home, make it the longing of your heart. To make it something that is baked into the recipe of your family.
Okay. Well, we're going to wrap it up, but we probably don't have time for questions, but we wanted to leave y'all. No, it's fine. We're wrapping up. Just to wrap up, we want to leave you with a thought. As you leave this place and take everything that maybe God has taught you through this weekend, but how are you doing this in your home? That is a thought we want to leave with you. To actually stop and think about that. So let's pray and then we'll go on to the next thing. God, we just thank you for, again, just another time to be